We just celebrated the glorious resurrection of Jesus last week. Adam gave us God's message of surrendering ourselves. But when I think of surrender, I think of giving up. It looks like loss to me. But in the Hebrew, the word sacrifice, which is surrender, means just the opposite. It means something that draws us nearer to God. Our surrender draws us nearer to God. It's not about what we lose. We gain relationship, not lose it, when we surrender. Okay, Josh, I need the first slide. This is life. It's not a steady upward climb, is it? And then second slide, you'll see. This is me on the left here. This is me. Probably about when I was 19, it did look a little like me. That's right before you go down that first long slide. No, I don't like roller coasters. No, I don't like changes. This message is for me. I've called it Bloom in Your Desert. Please let the Holy Spirit connect His words to each one of us today. If you keep hearing this message all over the place, I'm not saying something new. I just know it. I am confirming what God has already been speaking to you. I really feel strongly about that one. Let Him communicate what He wants and confirm this message in you. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, I commit this word You gave me back to You today. I ask, Holy Spirit, that You do with it as You will. Open this all up to listen and focus on what You intend on teaching us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to focus on Isaiah 43. I'm getting ready. I already know I'm a crier. Be prepared. Verses 18 through 21. I'm one of those old-fashioned people who likes to hear the sound of paper rustling, even if it means another tree. This is in the Passion Translation. Stop dwelling on the past. Don't even remember these former things. I am doing something brand new. Something unheard of. Even now, it sprouts and grows and matures. Don't you perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and open up flowing streams in the desert. Wild beasts, jackals, and owls will glorify me. For I supply streams of water in the desert and rivers in the wilderness to satisfy the thirst of my people, my chosen ones, so that you, whom I have shaped and formed for myself, will proclaim my praise. I remember reading these words aloud to a group of nursing home dwellers. James, a newcomer in the home, sat in a motorized wheelchair. At my words, he visibly drooped. I asked James, "What's the matter?" His reply was, with trembling in his voice, "Does that mean I have to stay here?" My heart hurt for him. It can be hard to proclaim praise in the desert. I think of a spiritual desert as places or times when I feel far away from God. I'm stuck in a bad place and I don't want to be there. Walking forward is slow and difficult, and my spiritual eyes and ears can't see or hear God. When Isaiah penned these words from God, Israel had been scattered throughout Babylonia about 30 years or so. They had 40 more to go, although they didn't know it yet. It was a hard, dry time. The prophet Jeremiah had already told them to go ahead and build houses and plant vegetable gardens when they were there. Stop dreaming that Moses was going to come and deliver them from this exile. It wouldn't happen. There were deserts in Israel too, but these places were very far from home. Places that Israel had lived in were deserts, but they were not deserts without hope. This was a place of hopelessness and homesickness. They knew why. The prophets made it clear. Israel, God's beloved and chosen children, had become half-hearted in their service to God and blatantly disobedient in others. They yawned in boredom at the God of the universe and went their own ways. God finally had enough of their lack of repentance and sent them away. You mean God can get tired of our half-hearted love, our flirting with the world? It certainly seems so. We may find ourselves in a desert before we realize it. Even there, God hasn't forgotten them or us. We are still his beloved ones. He reminds us that he delivered us before and will do so again, just not the same way. God loves newness, this time deliverance in the desert. Once God parted the Red Sea for them and moved them out, not this time. God wants our present and our future, not just our past. Remembering is important, but we can chain ourselves to our past. It holds us back or condemns our present to repeat past mistakes. Wake up, beloved. God still speaks, and his word still cuts. He speaks to us of miraculous new streams and living water in our dry places. Eternity is now flooding time as his coming draws near. These promises God gave us once that we thought were buried in layers of sand are sprouting now. Yes, green is showing. Come and look and see. The Holy Spirit zooms his powerful lens in on the green of your promises. Not only that, but that green promise becomes a new door for you to walk through beyond what you thought was all that you wanted from that promise. Remember what Romans 15, verse 13 says. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you overflow, not just flow, overflow, with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let God fill us with more hope and trust in him so that we overflow in our desert places, even for us, and overflow for others who need peace and joy there too. This new thing is already growing. God has such tenderness. He prepared that green gift for us in our desolation before we even reached it to help us move on. He knew we needed to perceive those green leaves for ourselves. Let God touch us in our desert places. We can only discover the hidden beauty of a desert when we accept where we are, that our loving Father is here too, and that everything is not dead in a desert. It could even be a calling for a season. Jesus intentionally went into the wilderness. But keep in mind what waits in uninhabited places in the wilderness, places we refuse to let the Holy Spirit touch. Predators are waiting, ready to rip and shred those places and turn them into war zones. So ask God, what are you showing me in this place, Father? What do you want me to know? And what do you want me to do about it? Psalm 42, verse 11, if you'll turn there. Once again, I'm reading from the Passion. So I say to my soul, don't be discouraged, don't be disturbed, for I know my God will break through for me. Then I'll have plenty of reasons to praise him all over again. Yes, living before his face is my saving grace. Speaking aloud his word is a very good practice. It encourages us. God will break through for us. When we look to see what God has already grown in that desert place, we rehydrate hope and an attitude of gratitude. These green blessings ignite the fire of our praise. God will give us new reasons to praise him. Our fragrant testimonies will proclaim other dark places and will inundate them with joy. The Hebrew word nahar, meaning streams, also has another meaning. It means to glow. Isn't that cool? To glow. To shine radiantly over the deliverance of God. God, our magnificent and merciful lover, has already opened up streams and rivers for us to quench our thirst so that we shine radiantly, radiant light to all others who need hope. Deserts don't always have to be bad lands. Life can shake us to our core. Death, illness, a lost job, betrayal. God uses deserts to help us come to grips with false illusions about who He is and who we are in Christ. God's not Santa Claus, not the good fairy who gives us presents no matter what. God expects us to become mature sons and daughters of His, not throw fits when He doesn't deliver like we think He should. It's okay to get mad at God. He can take it. Just don't pitch your tent there till Jesus comes. On the other hand, we have to cling stubbornly to what we know God is and who He is through His Word and from our own life experiences with Him. Refuse, just flat refuse to let go. Job declared in the book of Job, chapter 19, verses 25 and 26. This is a well-known verse. He was in the midst of great pain. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives and that He will stand upon the earth at last. And I know that after this body has decayed, this body shall see God. God will strengthen our hands as we grip His hand. Back to Isaiah 43:19. You don't have to go there, Josh. Do you perceive it? Verse 19 says. Frankly, our answer is usually no. I can't see anything new that the Lord is doing in my life because I'm in this dumb desert. We whine about our giants, why we can't do what we used to do for Him, or what we may see. But what we may see is fear, not our giants. When we boldly face those fears, giants will fall down and become just what they've always been, grasshoppers to our mighty Savior. Don't withdraw from the hot coals of self-examination, beloved ones. Fight through to its source and let the Holy Spirit show us what's happening in those deserts. I'm declaring to you now, Philippians 2, verse 13, one I know you know. For God is at work within you, helping you want to do His will, then helping you to do it. What do we see when we stop focusing inward on our pain? We see other desert dwellers. Jesus came to save them. Dr. Clarence Hill, pastor of Antioch Community Church in Norman, Oklahoma, wrote a book called Dream Clock. His basic question has to do with these questions. What if we lived in a place, in a city, where Jesus shines and is famous? How would we as Jesus followers act in such a city? We all love our comfort zones. They are part of our pasts. I could probably tell you where you sit in a church on a regular basis. You know where I sit. We dwell in our own palaces, our own safety places, among friends and loved ones. These friends, they can finish our sentences before we do. They think our jokes, even if they're very lame, are funny. They know and they love us. But people outside our palace world, for today's purposes, I'm calling people outside our palaces they or them. The outsiders. With the thems, communication's much tougher. We can be misunderstood, and our intentions very misinterpreted. We constantly have to say, that's not what I meant. That's not what I'm trying to say. It's not that the them relationships we have are bad ones, just that communication feels awkward. We all have them in our lives. Don't kid yourselves. Are they Democrats? Are they Republicans? Are they people who speak in tongues? Are they Muslim? Are they cat lovers? We tend to view the thems rather harshly. If our palace people do something wrong, we trust them, so we judge them by their intent. When the thems do something wrong, and we don't trust them anyway, we judge them by their actions alone. We see it in the news all the time. The dangerous thing about that belief system is that it doesn't allow a person to be loved as Jesus loves. It means we judge them harshly only because they aren't like us. We can treat other Christians and even members of our own families and churches as if they are them. All of us have stories of families who got into a fight over some issue and then never spoke to each other again. Or church splits. Is that what we're called to do? To be salt and light only to the salted to our taste? Or the already lit to our satisfaction? How can we bridge those divides so together we shine for unbelievers? What did Jesus do? He was his center, his palace world around Jerusalem? No, he went out of Nazareth, out of Capernaum, out of Bethany. He didn't even stay in Judea, not on his home turf. He deliberately took the Jesus followers to Samaria. Can you imagine the whispers among the good Jewish 12? Samaria had a long hated history with Israel. Not only did Jesus take his 12 into Samaria, but he willingly stayed at somebody's house there 2 whole days when they asked him to. He talked to a Samaritan woman there, a woman who probably came to Jacob's well at the hottest part of the day because, hey, who wants to be around constant rejection? Jesus didn't just happen to be there. He created a Kairos time just for her, a Greek word that means an anointed season of time that changed her and her whole town atmosphere forever. He still creates Kairos just for us. Jesus welcomes them from society, those whose lives were bombarded with guilt, with rejection, with shame, those who are the inked, the pierced, the diseased, those who are lost in Samaria, those who didn't go to the synagogue except when grandma came to town, those who never had money for the synagogue because they'd lost it the previous night at the racetrack. He chose people whose experiences make us uncomfortable or fearful or question things we always thought was truth. At one time, all of us were thems. When we leave our palaces and deliberately go into them territory, we change that atmosphere. We turn his fragrance into that atmosphere, and it changes us too. We could start by asking God each day, teach me something about some person on my street or where I work. If you're serious about that answer, he will tell you. Then ask, what do you want me to do now that you've told me that? How do we see something new he is growing in our deserts? We get still. I think stillness is one of the most important things we do in Christ. Let's look at Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. How many times have we heard that? The Hebrew word for be still actually means let go. And it's a command. So let go, beloved. Be still. It creates knowing and loving God more. It requires effort, and it requires discipline. And it is such a special pleasure to sit next to him for a while. The more I reach for him and let go, the easier it becomes the next time around. Psalm 42, verse 8, in the Passion Translation. If you want to look there. Psalm 42, verse 8. I like the way this says it. Everyone look. Sounds like, do you perceive, you know, back in Isaiah. Everyone look. Come and see the breathtaking wonders of our God. For he brings both ruin and revival. He's the one who makes conflicts end throughout the earth, breaking and burning every weapon of wars. Surrender your anxiety. Be silent and stop your striving. All that busyness, all those excuses, and you will see, that's a promise, folks, that I am God. I am the God above all the nations, and I will be exalted above the whole earth. God of breathtaking wonders wants us to draw closer, to let go and rest in him. So now you know, God really wants to talk to us, to surrender and gain relationship so that he can point out those green shoots in the midst of our pain. For those of us doubters who think, do you really think the King of the universe wants to talk to me? My answer is yes. We are the only beings in all of creation that God sent his Son and bled and died a cruel death on the cross for. Luke 11, verses 11 through 13 repeats that for us. Which of you fathers, if your son or your daughter asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Of course not. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? When God first started talking to me about new things and moving off my palace porch, he started embarrassingly small. I began by sitting in another seat in church. Yeah, you can go ahead and laugh. The Holy Spirit quietly said to me one morning, are you willing to go where I lead? So I moved. Do you know that small thing was uncomfortable? Everyone knew when God stopped telling me to do that, stop doing that. I went right back to my comfort zone, right behind Beta and Dale. Then he told me to invite my neighbors to dinner. For me, another hard thing. My neighbors stayed at my house for 2.5 hours, so I considered my dinner a success. I began to wonder how to make them leave. Do I understand my neighbors better? Do we understand one another better? Yes, I think we do. I don't know why God thought this step was so important right now, but I do know I am his witness. I say yes to him and move forward. Isn't that what we all did when we first decided to follow Jesus? I'm not telling you to move to another seat next Sunday or invite your neighbors to dinner. I do mean listen to what the Holy Spirit tells you to do, then be obedient. We have to be willing to leave our comfortable past from in order to get to our next destination. It's a from-to movement. What's making us hesitate? When I was 11, I got on a Japanese train with my mother, my 6-year-old brother, and my 8-year-old sister. Japanese trains had a reputation even in the 1950s and 60s, yes, that's how old I am, of super timeliness and efficiency. Those doors at just the precise time would slam shut, and there was just no opening them again. That train was gone. One time, my little brother hesitated a few seconds too long in that gap between the train and the train station. It must have looked like the Grand Canyon to him. You can imagine what happened. He got on just as the doors snapped shut, and left my mother behind at the train station. Yeah, the story ends well. We got back together at the next train station. But fear made my brother hesitate. Even Jesus followers can hesitate in fear at train stations. We become internally wired to think of our pasts, our preconceptions, our froms, as comfort zones, even if they weren't safe, even if they involved bad decisions, slit wrists, drugs, jail time. The enemy can use our past as chains to hold us back from God's present and his future. That's why Isaiah says, stop dwelling on the past. Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. You'll know it. You'll recognize this. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Ask the Holy Spirit, what's hindering me from following you? He will tell you. Then do it. If it involves repentance and surrender, which I suspect it does for each one of us, I encourage you, it's worth it. Deserts can be painful places, but our God is very purposeful. If he bottles and keeps our tears, he must really care about what made them. We all have desert soul wounds, things we still try to hide in the sands. Some of us are better with good-looking clothes, much heavier makeup, and smiley faces than others. The pain remains, and we just don't know where to put it. But I know deep inside, my God loves me, and he loves you. I also know because I love him, he works everything for good. So when I realize life's not all about me and my pain, and shift my focus to what he's doing all around me, I can find that safe place to put my pain. I can give it to Jesus. My human why me becomes the divine so that. I have to endure this pain or go through this experience so that he can accomplish his will. Jesus understood that on the cross. He may have cried out, why? But he knew the answer so that we could be with him in eternity. Okay, Josh, I'm ready for the slides. I love slides. This is so funny. I watched a fascinating documentary about a teacher who taught two-year-olds water safety. I'm not saying this is the best way to teach it, just a story. He taught them to hang on to the sides of the pool, to hold their breath when they went underwater, to swim. The camera would go from tense young parents who stood back and cried and watched, and they badly wanted to rescue their babies. And those cute little toddlers, just like we are to God, toddlers in swimmy pant pull-ups and cute little pigtails, crying like they were being slaughtered, moving from can be really hard when we dislike something new or can't control it, even at two. And it remained hard until they accepted the new situation. The teacher, whose calm request never changed, I will keep you safe. I will reach out my hand to save you, but you have to go through this. Going underwater was traumatic. Getting water up your nose was pure trauma. But the teacher calmly repeated, I will keep you safe. I will reach out my hand to save you, but you have to go through this. It was an 8-day course. Days 1, 2, and 3 were crying times. But our magnificent God gave us great brains that learn to change and adapt, and that can lead to success. Did you catch that for you? Once a child accepted the new situation and experienced success, then wow. Confidence built, and swimming became fun. Was the pain of from worth it? If you look at the faces of the parent and child in their destinations, I think they thought so. I have found obedience is worth it. Didn't say it was easy, and I didn't say that I hadn't done my share of screaming as if I were slaughtered, but deciding to follow Jesus makes life's roller coaster ride less terrifying. He's right there next to me saying, I will keep you safe. I will reach out my strong right hand to save you. I will go through this with you. And when we look, we'll see our deserts shimmering with promise blossoms. And those green places will open new doors with even wider vistas we cannot even imagine. He's always doing something wonderful, so, so beyond our wildest imaginations. For His glory and for our pleasure. Yes, He does things just for our pleasure. If you never asked Jesus to come into your heart and become your boss, today is your day. Some of us grew up in the church thinking we belonged to Jesus, but can't remember ever asking Him to be our boss. It's not like a coat you just slip on. That's what saved means. We've asked. You don't grow into any important relationship. You commit to it. You do things. You make promises that show you are committed. The same thing is true with Jesus. We don't grow into Jesus just because we've been in church. We commit to it, and we can remember when we committed to it because it was important. I believe we need that point of memory. Kisha calls it an Ebenezer. It literally means in Hebrew a helper stone, a memory altar the enemy can't chase you away from to help you avoid sand traps. If you're not sure or can't remember you ever asked Jesus to be boss, you can solve that right now. All you have to do is say something like this and really mean it. Jesus, I don't want to live my life anymore my way. I want your way. I want your abundant life. I believe you are the Son of God. I know you died for my sin and rose from the dead. I know I've done bad things, and I'm sorry for them and don't want to do them anymore. I want you to be my boss. Please show me the way. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've done that, you need to let somebody else know your decision. You just set up an Ebenezer. Don't hide it. For the rest of us, we're not off the hook. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you the green things that are already sprouting in your bad lands. It will give you such hope and joy to see them. Even if your comfort zone has been a war zone and you're covered with the ashes of that war, come and get a drink from those streams of living water. He will take your hand to lead you. For those of us who are still soaking in bubble baths of our good old days, let me just say this. It's time to get out. You're turning into spiritual prunes. Dust off those beautiful talents that your brilliant God gave you. The Holy Spirit will breathe new life into them as you lay them on the altar. He'll show you what to do. If you need healing, if you need anything, today is your day to answer. I'll close with Psalm of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 13. The budding vines of new life are now blossoming everywhere. The fragrance of their flowers whispers, there's change in the air. Arise, my love, my beautiful companion. That's what he thinks of us as. And run with me to the higher places. There is change in the air, my children. Be obedient, children of the Most High God. Pastor, I'm going to let you take over. How's that?
Thank you, Pastor. What a wonderful message from God that she brought to us today. Amen. Well, as we stand to prepare to sing in closing, our prayer counselors will come forward to minister to you today. You know, one of the things Jan mentioned in her message was surrendering. And if you're in a desert place in your life, if you're becoming a spiritual prune, it may be time to just surrender. And maybe you in your life have become a walk with Christ and you're thinking, well, I'm surrendering daily. I'm doing what I can. God has more things planned for you than you realize. And each time that we surrender in our life, we surrender more and more to Him for Him to impart more water into our lives, to quench every ounce of being in our spiritual life with the living water of Jesus Christ through the power. Let me say that again. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Many have come to Jesus asking for forgiveness and cleansing of their sin. And they are cleansed. And they are made a child of God. But one thing is still oppressing them in their walk. And that is they have not released the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. They're going around with a cup full of water when the Bible specifically says, I have rivers of water for you to drench you, to soak you. And so if you're happy with your little tin cup of water, so be it. But it's only going to last you so long until you run across some more water to quench your thirst. But if you have the living water of Jesus Christ and have surrendered yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit, then you will never run dry. You will have an inflow and a continual feeling once surrender has taken place. So in your walk with Christ, and through Jan's message today of blooming in the desert, the Holy Spirit wants to so much empower you for so much more in your life with Christ. It may come in different forms or fashions. It may become a deeper walk in Christ. You may have a love for the Word that you've never had before. You may actually stop doing things in your life that you know are wrong as a believer. Instead of trying on your own, the Holy Spirit will help you, and those things will begin falling off of you like old shedded skin. Whatever it is, I encourage you to listen to your heart this morning as we prepare to close in song. And as Jan also mentioned, if you need prayer for healing, if you need prayer for supplication, if you need prayer just to release the anointing in your life, we want to help you do that. So this morning as we sing, you let the Spirit minister to your heart as you feel led. Let's sing.